Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Come down to verse 42. And Peter says, Jesus commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the Jews which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak in various languages, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. God will bless to us the reading of this portion of his precious word. What a wonderful thing it is to know the blessing that Peter preached about in this sermon. The end of verse 43, you'll notice, Peter spoke about the remission of sins. I would just like to briefly remind you again tonight of the message of Peter on this occasion when a great number of people believed, and as a result of their believing the gospel and receiving God into their hearts and lives, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, they were baptized in water, declaring their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me that the subject of Peter's message was the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 43, the first two words, to him, that is Jesus Christ, to him give all the prophets witness. The subject of the message of the good news that Peter preached and that Paul preached and that John preached and that we preach tonight, the subject of that message is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that all the prophets of the Bible are pointing their finger to Jesus and they're saying, He is the one. He is the one. Peter, of course, was thinking of all the Old Testament prophets, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and so on and so on. And he says all of those Old Testament prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ. And today, since we live after 2,000 years after this, we can say not only did the Old Testament prophets point forward to Jesus and say, He's the one, but all the New Testament writers also pointed to Jesus. They began with John the Baptist. You remember one day John the Baptist had been, after a long time when he had been telling the people, his disciples that followed him, someday the Lamb of God is going to come. Someday the Messiah will come. Someday the one will come who will bring salvation to mankind. Someday, someday. And then one day, you remember, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so from this, New Testament prophet, John, right on through all the writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then men like Paul and Peter and Jude and James and so on, all of them pick up their hand and all of them point to the same person. And every single witness in the Bible points to Jesus and says, He is the one. He is the one. He is the one. And so the subject of the good news is a person. The subject of the good news is the Son of God, God who became a man, who was born at the time that we now celebrate as Christmas, maybe not on the calendar, but we celebrate it at this specific time of year, born in order to provide salvation for mankind. This is the basic subject of the good news. And we want to focus our attention tonight once again upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not a church. It's not a creed. It's not an ordinance. It's not a human work. It's none of these things that is the subject of the good news. The subject of the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Why is He the subject of the good news? Because He is the only means by which mankind may have salvation. Peter, when he pointed to Him on another occasion, says, "Neither is there any other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And Paul, when he pointed to Him on one occasion, said, "There is one God and one mediator, one go-between between God and man, the man Christ Jesus who gave Himself a ransom for us all." He is, in short, then, the only means of salvation. Paul, on another occasion, said, "This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, it's worthy of everyone considering it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so all the writers of the Bible, all the preachers of the early church, all the apostles, all the great men of God, they all pointed to Jesus, and they said, "He's the one." Now, you want to test out yourself tonight. You like to test yourself once in a while, don't you? Well, you just check yourself out this way. Suppose now, for example, it isn't really like this, of course. This is just a supposed story. Suppose that it was that when we died, everybody appeared before the gate of heaven. Now, I just say suppose. It's not like that at all. When we die, we either immediately go to heaven to be with the Lord or immediately and forever separated from Him, and we will never enter into heaven. But suppose, because a lot of people have this idea anyway, let's suppose that you appear before the gate of heaven, and there's a gatekeeper there. Maybe it's Michael or Gabriel, some angel, or maybe it's somebody else. Let's suppose. And you appear there and you say, "Here I am. I've come. Let me in." And the angel or whoever it is says, "Well, now, what's your name?" And I say, "My name's David Ward. Haven't you heard?" And they say, "Well, no, not so sure about that." And, well, they check me out, of course, and name, rank, and serial number and all that. And then they say, "Now, what are you doing here?" And I say, "Well, I came to come in. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody intends to go to heaven. Everybody imagines they're going to be there someday. And here I am. Please let me in." And they say, "Well, wait a minute. On what basis do you expect to get into heaven? What's your ticket? Why should we let you into heaven?" Now, right there at that point, what would I say? Well, let's see. I might say something like this. "Well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. After all, I've only had one wife, up until now anyway, and one at a time, and so on, and I haven't robbed any banks, and I haven't really even committed second-degree manslaughter, and so on and so on, and I'm a pretty decent kind of a fellow. And after all, I did attend that Groton Bible Chapel, and I was fairly regular. I think I only missed one Sunday out of 1973, and so on, and all of these kind of things." Is that the kind of an answer I would give, you see? Or somebody else might stand there and they might say, well now, my mother was a really devout person. You know, she reminded me so much of what a real Christian must be like. And I can remember as she read the Bible every day. And I came from such a wonderful Christian home, and my grandfather on my father's side, he was a preacher, you see. And this is what I'm talking about when I stand there. What would you, just take a minute, what would you talk about if you stood there and they were questioning you and they asked you, now, why is it that you think you should get into heaven? What makes you feel that you should be given entrance into heaven? That's the checkout point. If you're thinking of saying anything other than the fact that I realized I was a sinner and I trusted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, if you're thinking of anything else, you'll never get in, even if it was that way. Because the only people that get into heaven are those sinners who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Christ is the subject of the good news. He's the Savior. What do we say at Christmas time in the words of the angel? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the good news is all about. And if you're struggling, and you're working hard, and you're sincerely putting forth your best efforts to get to heaven tonight, and mind you, I really appreciate your sincerity. And I certainly admire the fact that you're pursuing a good thing. That's the best thing you could ever pursue, to try to get to heaven. But if you're struggling and working at that, and you haven't come to the time in your life when as a poor sinner, undeserving and with no merit in yourself, with no good that you could ever offer to God, you just came and trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll have to be left outside, because the subject of the good news is Jesus Christ, and salvation is through Christ alone. Let's just quickly look at one or two other things here now. I've already mentioned the wonderful blessing of this gospel, the last words of verse 43. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. The word remission means to have your sins put away. You know, it's the grandest thing in all the world to really be able to lay your head down on the pillow and say, thank God, all my sins are gone. They're put away. They're forgiven. They're remitted. These words that are used in the Bible. The problem with us usually is that we try some other solution. We try to ignore our sins or call them by other names so that we don't face up to that word we don't like, sin. We try to call them personality deficiencies or something like that. Or we try to call them bad breaks in life or something like that. Or we try to excuse these things because everybody does it or everybody says it or everybody thinks it or what have you. And so we try to get around the fact of our sins. Then sometimes we try to hide our sins, just like we've seen on a national scale in recent years, the effort to cover over and cover up sin that it will not be brought out into the open. And we all try to do the same thing. We try to forget our sins and only think about our merits, as we call them, or our good points. But you know this? God requires every sin that we've ever committed and holds us responsible in connection with it. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And God keeps perfect record books. He's a perfect accountant a perfect record keeper, and our whole life is known and open to God. You know, we're living in an amazing age, an age in which we can get instant pictures, Polaroid pictures, an age in which we can get instant replays of things that happened and get them right back on the screen. A day in which, like right now, my voice is being recorded and I can listen to it later on. A day in which, by infrared sensing devices, they can tell how many cars were in the parking lot at Big G. It's not called Big G anymore, a consumer's whatever it is, store over here in town. And all of these devices enables men to bring back what was. Now, the God of this universe, the God of infinite wisdom, is going to face every individual who has not had his sins remitted. He's going to face him with his sins when he stands before the great white throne judgment. Every sin. Motivations, attitudes, thoughts, words, deeds, there they are. Isn't it a wonderful thing to listen to what Peter says? You can have your sins put away. You can have a clean slate. They can all be gone once and forever and for all. Now I just have two other things to say. Number three. Number one, the subject of this good news is Jesus Christ. Number two, the blessing of it is remission of sins. Number three, the condition of it is faith. Whosoever believeth in him. The condition is faith. It doesn't say whosoever turns over a new leaf shall thereby receive the remission of sins on the old leaf. It doesn't say anything about he who promises to live by the golden rule, or he who tries to keep the Ten Commandments, or he who becomes religious, or he who is sincere. It says, whosoever believeth in him. The condition is simple, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was illustrating to somebody within the last 2 or 3 weeks, when I was a little boy going down to my grandfather's farm, we used to call the country down here in Rhode Island, just about 25 miles in Hope Valley. And he had a dairy farm, a small little farm, but they had those farms in those days, and had cows, about probably 20 or 30 of them, and a couple of pigs and chickens and so on and so forth. And I used to like to go down there in the summertime sometime with my cousin, down to the country, so to speak. And I can remember going out into the barn one time, and I couldn't find my grandfather anywhere around, and I loved my old grandfather. He had a full set of whiskers here, and I used to love those old whiskers, and when he kissed me, to nuzzle up against them and get those whiskers in my face. My wife doesn't like whiskers. I can't grow them. Don't know how that slipped in. But anyway, I used to love my old grandfather, real face of a real loving man as he was, and I believe he lived his Christianity. He didn't talk much, but he had a real relationship with the Lord. And I went out to the barn one time, and I couldn't find him. I looked up in the hayloft, and I knew all my way around the barn, and I couldn't find him anywhere, just a little kid. And I called, and pretty soon I heard his voice, and he was answering me. I said, "Where are you, Grandpa?" And he said, "I'm down here." He was underneath the barn. And he had been getting shavings in, I guess, underneath the barn where he kept them before he used them. And so I went to where there was a part of the floor that you could pick up, like back here. We picked up part of the floor where the baptistry is. And it was just a little place, not big at all, where you could get in and jump down in there if you wanted to. Get down in that way or throw stuff down in. And so I came to the edge of that, and all I could see was pitch dark down there. I couldn't see anything. There were no lights under the barn. It was real dark. And you had to be down there a while to get your eyes accustomed to things, to see around a little bit. But up here in the light and looking down into the dark, I couldn't see a thing. And as I looked down there, I said, "Are you really there, Grandpa?" And he says, yeah, I'm right here. And he says, you want to come down? And I says, yeah. And he says, well, just jump and I'll catch you. And I went over real close to the edge and I looked down and I strained my eyes and I looked and I just couldn't see him. And he said, I said, are you really there, Grandpa? And he says, yes, I'm right here and I can see it. He said, just jump and I'll get you. And so I just got there and a real little struggle went on in a little boy's mind. The struggle of whether or not I could trust my grandpa. Was he really there? I didn't see him. I didn't have anything more than his word that he was there. And so it just after one or two little tries at it, I finally just jumped off there and it was just a split second and I was in his arms and he gave me a nuzzle and there I was with grandpa down under the barn. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to just cast off from all of your doubts and all of your confusions and all of your tryings, all of your efforts to get peace and to feel salvation and to have a religious experience. Just means to come to the end of all of that and say, Lord, you say that you love sinners. And Jesus, you say you died for sinners. If that's true, you certainly died for me. And you say, if I'll just trust myself in your hand, just throw myself onto you in faith, I can't see you. All I see is your word and what you say about it. I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to take that step of faith. And as you do, you'll be resting in the arms of the Lord Jesus, like that hymn says, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. And you'll find the peace that your heart is yearning for and longing for tonight. The condition, simple, childlike faith, trusting in him. Finally, the scope of it. Whosoever believeth in him. The scope of it reaches out to every single person in this audience tonight. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you can make that step, take that step of faith tonight. If you're still not too old to understand what I'm saying, you can take that step of faith tonight and trust Christ as your Savior. It's been my privilege to lead people to the Lord who are in their 80s and people to the Lord who are only 5 or 6 years of age. Whosoever will may come. That takes you in. But you have to make that whosoever personal. Because whosoever doesn't mean everybody else except me. Whosoever doesn't just mean me. Whosoever means me is a part of everybody else. But for you at this moment, it must mean you personally. Yes, you are part of that whosoever. And if you are prepared and desirous and want to know the remission of your sins and want to have God's salvation, trust and rest in him tonight. Now, as Peter spoke these words, as Peter brought this message, which I've tried to relay to you and sort of amplify, as Peter announced this fabulous news, this good news concerning Christ and the fact that we can have our sins put away forever through trusting in him, anyone, no matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter how old, no matter how young, as they listened, they believed, they received the word of God. Chapter 11, verse 1 says they received the word of God. That means they heard what was being said, they took it in personally, they rested in Christ, and therefore the Spirit of God came upon them. Now these were the first Gentiles that were ever saved, that ever became Christians in the Christian era. Therefore, something very unusual happened, which does not happen today, since thousands and millions have been converted since. But on this occasion, it happened in order that the Jewish believers would know it had happened. And that was that these people who received God into their lives, the Spirit of God came into their hearts and lives, they spoke and glorified God in various languages which they did not ordinarily know. They supernaturally spoke with various languages glorifying and magnifying God. Then the Jewish believers knew that something had happened that they hardly believed could happen. That anyone at all, whether he was a Gentile or a Jew, could become a Christian. Yes, my friend, tonight, that can happen to you as you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We now have the Word of God. You will now have to speak supernaturally in various human languages for us to know that you're a child of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. He does not belong to God. So putting that in the converse, putting it the other way around, everyone who is one of God's own, who trusts Christ, has the Spirit of Christ, and Christ comes to dwell in that person's heart. What a wonderful blessing. Then immediately, these who were converted, Peter said, now what does hinder that these people should not be baptized? Can any forbid water that these Gentiles should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we have? And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, who was it who was baptized? Those who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had become genuine believers in that the Spirit of God had come to live in their hearts and lives. It wasn't a matter that they joined a church. There was no church for them to join there. Peter didn't come and tell them about the Jerusalem church that they needed to join or anything like that. It was nothing of that kind at all. It was their hearing the good news, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and then Peter commanded that they should be baptized as a public identification, as a public proclamation of their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very similar, as I tell people sometimes, to people getting married, if you will. Usually a proposal to engagement is a very private matter. Usually. There may be some exceptions to the rule, I don't know. But usually it involves two people, and they express their love to one another, and they exchange their promises to each other that they are going to receive one another as life's partners. Then they invite their friends, whether it's 5 friends or 500 friends, to come and share with them in the wonderful day of their marriage. And they want to publicly declare the fact that they love one another and they have decided to live their lives together. So personally, individually, each one of these young people and older ones have received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts by faith, a private matter, a personal matter. Their baptism tonight is simply a public declaration of their personal faith in Jesus Christ. And they have asked us to share with them on this joyous occasion when they want the world to know that they belong to Jesus Christ. And from this time forward, they will have a new impetus. They will have a new challenge. They have publicly declared their faith in Christ. Now they must publicly prove the reality of their faith in Christ. They have considered the fact that being a secret believer is not the mind of God. They have considered the fact that God wants them to be publicly identified with Him and to live a life before men consistent with His glory.